We're going through a series called The Parables, and this is one of those more difficult parables. Difficult not for our understanding, but difficult to really embrace it. So we're going to look at this passage that is well known to us, but let's go ahead and read together from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. Go. I'm going to start with just a very honest statement. You know, I'll be real with you. As a pastor or preacher, I find a passage like this really difficult to preach. First of all, it's about money. It's about our wealth. And I've been forewarned by people that people don't like to listen to sermons that talk about money or wealth. So that's the first challenge. But second challenge really is that passage like this is really difficult to apply to my own life. I've struggled pretty much all throughout my life against greed, against, you know, even desire for money and wealth. It affects all of us in a very profound way. Now, you may think that Jesus didn't really talk much about money. Actually, that's another misconception that we have. You look at all the parables, Jesus actually talked about money, or he used money as an example for more than any other topics or subjects in his teaching. So even as I was going through some of the parables, Jesus taught about money or wealth more than faith, more than prayer. More than so many other topics, like even, you know, some of the hot topics like sexuality and our morality. So this is a really important issue. And this was really a battle for me all throughout my life. Some of you know this story, but, you know, when God called me into the ministry, I was finishing up my college. It was in 1993. And I was going through this training. And at the time, my biggest worry or my fear of saying yes to God was, will I ever have enough? Will God be able to provide for my need, my future family? And I had this fear of living in poverty for the rest of my life. And at that moment, God used this one lady. She's an old lady. I don't even know if she's alive or not. She gave me two prophetic words or prophetic, it was a written prophetic words. And I actually carry this in my Bible. I've been carrying this for the last 25 years, and I take it out almost once a year and then read through. And this has kind of become the blueprint of how God really called me and he wanted to use my life for his glory. So I go back and read it, and I feel like after 25 years, a lot of these things that was written in these two pieces of paper is actually has come true. But it's also a story that is still being written to this day. And I feel like I'm right in the middle of, you know, God, seeing God's fulfillment of all these promises. But right at the end of this prophetic word, there was this one advice or one divine piece of wisdom that was written in that paper. And that is, live your life free from the love of money. And that struck me so hard. And to this day, I've been really trying to guard my own heart and my own life from falling into this love of money. Again, you know the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says, the love of money is root of all evil. Now, what is interesting is that Paul doesn't say that money is evil or money is the root of all evil, but he says it's really about our attitude towards money. Love towards money is the root of all evil. Some of you know that to this day, I have not really mastered how to not love money. Because money buys a lot of things for us, right? Buys a bigger house, buys comfort, buys even some level of relationship or favor from people. That's why we think that money can really help us to have this happy, prosperous life. But one of the things that I really had to battle from the beginning of my journey with God was to really guard my heart from falling into this love of money. This is one of the reasons why Sandy and I, we made an early decision. And again, this is not to pass any judgment because some of you know that I have really obsessive personality. I have tendency to obsess with things and I cannot just go half-heartedly. Whatever I do, whether it's simple hobbies or passion, I just have to go all out, including coffee. So that's why we have good coffee at church. But one thing that I had to learn is to really not, it's not that I should not have any obsessions. My life was really about redirecting my obsessions in the right way so that I'll be obsessed with holy things, the things of God. So that's been my battle. And one of the things that Sandy and I had to really decide early on is how we are not going to obsess over our finances. So we don't have any stock investment. We don't have any investment portfolio. We don't have any big savings. We don't even have actually retirement account. And some of you know this. And some people think that it's very, very unwise. But we, early on, we learn how to trust for God's provision. And you know that I've never been poor. You know, there are a lot of poor pastors. I'm one of the wealthier pastors in the kingdom of God. And I hope, as a lot of people will say, that pastors, I don't want to be pastors because they're so poor. That's not been my experience. The Lord has provided so faithfully over the years. So it is really about our attitude towards money. And this parable really is about this warning against greed. And I believe that this is probably one of the most powerful, most prevalent spirit of our age today. And that's why it affects so many of us in such a profound way. You may not realize this. But this spirit of greed that Jesus is warning against is really operating in our day and age. Probably it's the universal problem that all Christians have to face. So I want to talk about what this greed is. According to Webster Dictionary, greed is defined as an excessive desire for more of something that is needed or deserved. I have a difficulty with that. It's a pretty good definition, but I really have a difficulty with that definition. How do we define how much we need? And where is the standard? Where is the bar? I mean, you cannot compare our living standard with somebody who lives in Africa. So how do we actually define how much we need? And then the next one, it says, how much actually do we deserve? How do we define that? How much do you deserve? Versus how much does this person deserve? So this is a really difficult topic or definition. According to IMF in 2018, they released this numbers, figures. You can look this up. But I thought that the United States is the wealthiest country in the world, but actually we're not. We're relatively poor. Did you realize that? We're actually ranked number 10. So that means that there are 9 countries that are actually wealthier than us. But according to IMF 2018 data, GDP, you know what I'm talking about. GDP per capita in the United States is $62,606. So about, let's just say, let's call this $63,000. That's the amount of wealth that each individuals carry. Now, compare that. I had to look this up because Abigail shared about Uganda. Any guess how much Uganda's GDP per capita would be? 100? No, that more than that. Huh? It's actually $2,498. That's about 30 times less than what we actually possess as our wealth. Now, when you look at this number, there are actually 80 countries that are under 5 digits. That means they're living on less than $10,000 annually. There are 80 countries that are under 10,000 GDP. 5 countries among this list lives on or has less than $800 annually. Can you imagine living on less than $60 a month? San Jose, as you know, average median household income right now as of 2019 is about $83,400. I think that's a lot. I didn't know that. But again, this is a household income. Now, if you look at the living standard, I just read an article recently that to live in San Jose as a middle-class person, you have to be making about $192,000 a year as a household, family income. So that means it makes all of us, majority of us, pretty poor. Right? So I'm throwing out these numbers so that you can really think about how do I really define how much I need or what I actually deserve. I think I deserve a lot because God loves me and I'm a child of God, right? Amen. See, what I want to tell you is that greed has nothing to do with how much we own. We think of greed as, you know, how wealthy I am, how much I have, and how less they have. According to God's definition, greed really has nothing to do with how much we own. We think that greed affects only the rich, but it deeply affects those people who are also living under the regular standard. Those people who are even poor. I've had seasons of wealth and seasons of poverty. The time that I was really responding to God's call, literally, for about 3 years, I lived on $200 a month on a borrowed housing. And these were the times that God really taught me about relying on Him and not worrying about where my next day's provision will come from. And then there are seasons where I had abundance. Now, Paul talked about this as well in Philippians. He learned to be content in all circumstances, both in riches and in poverty. When he had nothing, he had to rely on other people to support his ministry. So it's not really about how much we have. Jesus actually warns right before this parable. He warns us. He said, watch out, be on guard against every form of greed. And then he tells this parable. So he's actually defining what greed is in a very different way. He says, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. So greed is really our belief that our being, our humanity, is made up of what we own. And that very idea leads us into this sin of greed. It is our attitude or our orientation towards money. It is our view of life in general. Life built upon this lie that a man's life is about the abundance of his possession is actually how God defines greed. So again, we know this story very well. Story of this rich fool. We all want to be rich, but we want to make sure that we don't become one of those that are considered fool. You look at this story. He did actually really well in his farming business. Again, this is a parable. This is a story. It's not a real person, but Jesus is using this to really highlight important principle of the kingdom of God. This man did really well in his farming business, and he says he actually produced more crops. Actually, it was the land that yielded. The land produced more crop than he could actually store. So what does he do? He chooses to tear down his barn and build a bigger barn. And then he says that, I'll say this to my soul. Soul, you have more than ample goods laid up for many years. So eat, drink, and be merry. Right there is all the definition of how God sees what greed is. I mean, when you have an example like this. Someone who did really well in his farming business and he makes a great profit and then he tears down his barn and then builds a bigger one. We think of this as good management, right? Good. This is what we would call good stewardship. This would be a role model in our American society. Someone who's a hard worker, someone who knows how to manage his wealth. And yet, God calls him a fool. I want us to really think about our own wealth. Whether you have a lot or a little amount, growing our financial portfolio, saving up our wealth for the future. These are all considered wise living. But according to God, once again, it's not wise, it's actually foolish. You know, I have a very deep conviction about this because we're not just talking about money. This passage has affected me deeply in how I should really view my ministry and even our church. There's so much talk right now in the Christendom, in the kingdom of God, about church growth. There's whole church growth movement. There are experts who spend their time and energy and research in figuring out how to grow the church. And I felt that pressure stepping into my role as a pastor, and a lot of times I've spent thinking about how to really grow the church. Is it really the call of God upon the church or even upon the pastor? Jesus talked very little about church growth. In fact, I'm going to be very honest with you. He was anti-church growth. This may shock you. He actually intentionally withdrew from the crowd. When people were following, he actually offended them through his teaching so that people literally walked away. Now, I cannot imagine after preaching like this, I lose half of you, that you choose never to come back to church again because the pastor is talking about money, and that would be terrible. But that's kind of the approach that Jesus had. And you know, as you think about our church growth, you know, we do the same thing. You know, we gather people. God blesses us with a lot of people. And then we think that we filled up our church and somehow we have to tear down our building and build a bigger church building. And then if that's not enough, we go out and buy a bigger property and we build a bigger church. This has been the mentality of church leaders, how to grow the church. But what Jesus talked about in his parable is not really about how to grow the church. It's how to make disciples. I told our church planting team during our training yesterday, Mandarin congregation is really considering and praying about planting a church, another congregation. And one of the biggest fears is that shouldn't we grow our church base first before we do this? And I had to remind them, we're one of the largest churches in our district. How big is enough? How many people is enough? We're probably, even in terms of our finance, we're probably one of the wealthiest churches, even in our denomination. So I think we really have to rethink how God sees or how God defines greed according to his scripture. I'm going to briefly talk about three things here that, you know, this wise or this foolish man that Jesus uses in an example, what was the misconception or what was the lie that he held on to that actually led him to think and view his life like this? What caused God to actually call him a fool? Number one, according to this passage, he lived as if this life is all there is to. He had this mentality, this worldview, that it's all about here and now. Now, if you think a little bit further and think about the future, you're better than this man here in this story. But most of us think like this life is really all about here and now. This is really a worldview. This is really how we think and how we see life. He was really wise in worldly standard in securing his earthly future. But one thing that he failed is that he, according to Jesus, he says, do not lay up your treasure here on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. What Jesus was teaching is live with this eternity in your view. Think about not just your short-term future, but think about the eternity. And I want you to really think about this. Whatever we do here in this life, whether it's 50, 60, 70, 80 years, that decides what our eternity is going to look like. It's an investment opportunity. And God is challenging us how we are to really invest what we have, what was been given to us. So that's the first wrong assumption that he had, that life is all about here and now. This is all there is to it. And then the second wrong assumption that he had is that he thought that he had many years to come. He thought that he had control over his destiny. More than his destiny, he thought that he had control over how much time that he had. It never occurred to him that God could call him at that moment. Remember, in this story, even though it's a parable, the moment that he made that decision, God took him, took his life, and he had to face it. Somehow we live with this mentality that I have another 50 years. And again, I fall into this too because, you know, for me, I don't really think about wealth or how much my investment or retirement portfolio is going to be. I think about ministry. I think about what is it going to be 20 years from now, 30 years from now. And one of the things that God reminds me all the time is that, Ted, you may not have 20 years. What makes you think that you're going to live for another 20, 30, 40 years? So it's this mentality that we are not just living for next 30, 40 years, but we're actually living for eternity. And what we do and how we decide really has a critical importance. It matters to God and matters to us. So that's why last Sunday, Pastor Poon preached about time being short. Time is short. Even if you feel like you have 30, 40 years, that's just a fraction of a moment in light of eternity. So God is really giving us this wisdom. Don't think like we have all the time to enjoy the things that we do. The world is actually passing away. Our body, this physical body, is passing away. So that's another thing that God teaches us, that this man had a wrong assumption. Number three, he lived with the wrong goal in mind. He had the wrong priority. The reason why he was so wise in investing his wealth, and the reason why he felt like he had to tear down and build a bigger barn, was so that he can do what? What does it say at the end? He wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. That was the goal of his life. I have a good friend of mine who's a pastor. We often joke about our future. We talk about retiring at the age of, let's say, 70, 75, and then we'll go and buy a little farm somewhere on the riverbank, and then we'll live happily with our wives, and we'll go fishing, and then we'll go and do itinerant speaking at smaller churches that do not have pastors, and that's like a small dream, and we laugh about it. Just to be happy. Be able to go fishing every day. And then preach once a week. That'll be quite a life. But let me tell you, God's purpose for us, for you and me, is not happiness. We think that that's the ultimate goal in life, to achieve that happiness. God's goal for you and me is righteousness. That's the theme of the gospel. That's the theme of the entire Bible. Why does God allow suffering? Because he's not interested in our personal happiness. So if you have a wrong expectation about God's plan for your life, and even your own plan, if it clashes with God's agenda, you're going to be pretty miserable. Because unmet, unfulfilled expectation will bring a lot of disappointments. So if we really understand that God's purpose for each one of us is really to produce that righteousness that was imputed to us, or to be given over us, it's Christ that's been put on us. And God is sanctifying us that every day we would become more like him. If that is really God's agenda, we can actually do away with this goal to be happy, to eat and be merry and drink. He had a completely wrong agenda for his life. And that's why, you know, he was considered a fool. And then the last thing that we see here is that he never really considered being rich towards God. God was never in the picture of his financial life. it never occurred to him that God was actually the source of his blessing. It says, it doesn't say that he worked hard and then he gained a lot of wealth. It says the land actually produced crop. You know, if you really think about it, yes, we work hard, and yes, God, I mean, we have, you know, these skills and tools to really build up our wealth and our worth. But let me tell you, what or who is the source of all those things? You may say, I had to work hard to get into good school and get a good job. Who gave you an opportunity to actually have education? Who gave you the intelligence to actually go through higher education and get a job? It is all God. He's a source of all blessing. He's a source of life. Every breath that we have, everything that we have, it comes from him. And yet, this man made this assumption that his wealth was actually coming from his own work of his own hands. And he never actually considered God being part of his financial life. So whether it was money or wealth. Do you realize that when God gives us wealth, it is really to bless him, bless God, to be rich towards him? He does not need our wealth. He owns everything. When our children try to bless us with whatever they have, they would go out and spend their allowance money to buy something. You know, most of the time it's like useless things that I would never use. And yet it's the most precious thing. Why? Because it speaks of our relationship. That I have to treat it like, I mean, Abigail just got me a gift for my, she said it's actually to relieve my stress. So I guess I was being really stressful. So she got me this gift that I don't think I could ever use, because it's not because it's useless, but because it's so precious. That's God's heart. Why does God actually ask us to bring offering or gift to him? It's not because he needs it. He does not need our money. But that's what defines our relationship with him. So our goal is not just to make as much money and then leave as much behind for our children and next generation. That's not our goal. Our goal is really to use whatever God blesses us with so that we can use that to bless God back. So briefly, I want to talk about how do we then fight this spirit of greed that is operating. In all of us, we feel it every day. We're conditioned by this spirit. There are three things that I've been practicing since the beginning of my own journey, since the day that I received this word, live your life free from money. There are some principal things that we can actually embrace so that we can actually battle against the spirit of greed. Number one, give your first fruit to God. Now, we call that tithe, or some people understand first fruit as our tenth of our income or whatever. Again, I don't have time for this, but I think the church has really misunderstood and taught the wrong teaching about tithing. It is not just about our tenth. It says in the Bible, it's the first fruit that we bring to God. When God commanded Israelites to bring their first fruit, it wasn't just one tenth. We make this false assumption that God somehow needs this portion of our income to build his kingdom or to expand his kingdom. But it's not for him. The reason why God commanded Israelites to bring their first fruit is not for his own need, but it was actually for our own need. You have to understand this. The very concept of first fruit is really teaching us to recognize that everything that we have in this life comes from him. It was to really teach us and shape our worldview, how we think. And we had to practice this early on. What is first fruit? It's not just tenth, but whatever we make, even before we calculate our need and our want, and even pre-tax, post-tax, whatever it is. You know, for us, it's like whatever comes into our bank account, we automatically set it up so that, you know, our first fruit will go to God. We don't even have to think about it. And that teaches us to recognize that God is really the source of all our provision, all our blessings. We try to teach this to our kids early on. Abigail just got her first job. She started working. I don't know how much she's going to be making. But one of the things that two principles that we wanted to teach her, and then we had, Sandy had to have a conversation. I wanted to make sure that she understands this, is the principle of our first fruit, and it's the principle of Sabbath. So those were the two non-negotiables for her. And God provided a job. So whatever it is, you have to teach your next generation also to have this mindset in life. This worldview, it has to be taught. The second thing, second way to really find the spirit of greed is actually going back to how God defines greed. We have to actually define what our need or what our want is. How much is enough? And now, I'm not just talking about living on the bare minimum. That's not what the Bible actually teaches. You see the examples of how some of God's people, godly people, had a lot of wealth. But the question is not about how much you get to own or how much you get to make, but it is about closing the circle of your need and want so that you can be a channel of blessing to other people. This was a very, very important lesson that we had to learn. And this is why Sandy and I, we talk about this every year, but to us, closing the circle of our need and want is just being intentional. It's having some kind of plan for our finance. So many people live without any kind of planning. This is what we call budget. Can you imagine our church operating without a budget, without a plan of how much we're going to set aside for this purpose and this ministry and this purpose? It'll be chaotic. The same thing is true with our lives. One commitment that we made early on is that we would not have any debt. And I think we've done very, very well in that regard. We actually, for the first 20 years of our life, marriage, we did not actually have, we haven't been married for 20 years. This is the first 20 years of my adulthood life. I never owned a credit card. There was always a temptation. And then when we got married, one of the things that we decided, I told Sandy that this is something that God has taught since I decided to live by faith, that are you okay? And actually, she was very well trained. So to this day, I mean, we have a couple credit cards, but we use it if there's an opportunity for interest-free, we take advantage of it. But we never actually had a debt, revolving debt in our lives. If we have to do that, we just don't spend it. So it is a good principle, good practice to really close a circle of your want and need. And some of you know this. I mean, Sandy used to give me allowance. It started for the first 10 years of our marriage, it was $10, not $10, $100 a month. So about 3 years ago, 2 years ago, she actually raised it to $200 a month. And then I've never seen that money. It doesn't come into our account anymore. But again, you know, I always tell our kids that I'm the one who wins the bread and brings money. So I have freedom to spend in whatever. But, you know, it just teaches us to think about the principles of managing our finances. Now, I have access to all my bank account, and I don't have to ask her for permission, but it's just a way, intentional way of saying to one another, hey, let's live with a plan. And every year, in the beginning of the year, Sandy will have this conversation about our budget, how much we've spent, how much, you know, she thinks we should actually tie down, and it's a good way to live wisely. So closing the circle of our need and want is a very, very important practice that you can actually practice. Talk about it with your wife. If you're single, begin to plan this into your habit early on. And then you have the freedom to bless other people. If you have your circle and need closed, anything else that comes on top of that, you actually have the freedom to dispense it, use it towards the kingdom of God, towards supporting other missionaries or ministers, blessing other people who do not have as much as you do. So that's a good practice that you can actually implement. And the third thing that I want to really encourage you is to really practice generosity even in times of need. I'm not just talking about being generous. Practice generosity in times of need. Generosity is not something that we practice when we have enough or when we have access. It's something that we practice regardless of our financial circumstances. If you don't have an income, you're a student, you can still practice generosity. This was really the very first lesson that God had to teach me early on in my walk with Him. as you know, I told you earlier, I had no fixed income. I had to rely on people's support, and sometimes it would be just $200 left over from paying all the bills. And that was my means. And yet, I learned how to be generous when I had very little. My first trip, a YOM missions trip that I was leading, there was a team of people. We had to raise about $5,000 to spend 3 months crossing the entire Russia, right through Trans-Siberian region. So our budget was very, very limited, and we had to all raise our fund, and that was a big number for me, $5,000. And I had raised about $1,000, about 20%, and then one day, God just really impressed on my heart that I was to give that away. It was really, really hard to, I mean, when you have 6,000 raised, it's not hard to give away 1,000. But when you haven't even raised your 5,000, it was really hard, but I just decided to obey, and I did that. And then, all of a sudden, these support just began to flood into my bank account. People would just ask me and hand me over a check. I raised $4,700 within like a month of time. So to me, $4,700 was enough. I said, good enough, God. And I was on my way to the airport. The night before, I got a call from the pastor who was Korean pastor who I had a relationship with. And he said, can you come by our house tonight? And I said, I actually have to pack, so I cannot. So he said, can you come by tomorrow morning on your way? Because I need to give you something. So, you know, because of my, I guess, respect for him, I decided to make a roundabout way to go to his house. And then he handed me an envelope. Guess how much was in that envelope? $300. That was a lesson that God taught me. I would never forget that lesson. I mean, God was precise to the point that he would take care of, that I would never have to worry about. That remained as a big lesson for me, to trust in God's provision in all circumstances. So practice this. Allot time in your life. I'm not just talking about money. Your time. Be generous with your time. That's why people go on short-term missions, because it changes your perspective. It puts you in a place of need where you have to actually exercise generosity. When your body is breaking down, when you yourself don't have enough water, food, sleep, and rest, you have to give. And in that moment, you'll learn God's faithful provision. This is why we fast. We're voluntarily placing ourselves in place of need. So these are some of the things that, you know, I want to share with you so that you can actually implement. Think about how to really scale this into your own life and practice this. Today, we're going to go into a time of communion. It's a perfect example of really God's generosity towards humanity. As you just think about some of the things that God is really teaching us, if you can just be quiet for a moment, and as I'm going to invite our communion stewards to come. And when you receive the elements, you can just hold on to the cup and the wafer, and then we'll do this together. As you think about what we're about to do, I mean, we do this once a month, breaking the bread and drinking the cup. This is really a powerful reminder of God's promise, his provision, his providence for us. I know that many of us, we live with a lot of anxiety. I mean, I go through that at times too. Anxiety and fear for our future. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to make through this season of challenges and difficulties? In this communion that we partake, God is promising us, I've given my life, I've given my body, I've given my blood. How can I not take care of you? That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Today we're not going to have like individual prayer time or ministry, but I want us to really just pause for a moment and think about the condition of our hearts right now. Do you have any anxiety for the future? Do you have worries about your job or your career, your income, the need for our kids' education? These are, I want to be sensitive, but to me, these are really worthless worries that really takes away our time and our energy. Jesus said, how many of you can grow an inch of hair just by worrying? How many of us can actually add a day of life just by worrying about our future? How many of you can actually get better in your health by worrying about your health? It actually worsens your health. So much of our energy is really spent on worrying about the future that we have no control over. Before we take communion and I pray, I'm going to read just what comes after this parable. This was important enough that Jesus spent significant amount of his teaching on this topic alone. You read Luke 12, go to Matthew chapter 5, 6. I'm going to have these words of Jesus, very his own words, minister to you today. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows what you need them, that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide pearls for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Will you stand with me as we take this communion? This is the body of Christ that was broken for you, which is a reminder of his faithfulness, his provision, his providence. Let's break it. Let's eat it together. This cup represents the blood that he shed for us for the remission of our sins. This is also his covenant with us. Let's drink it together. Father, we confess to you this morning that we've been running after what the world runs after. And we intentionally and willfully choose to transfer our loyalty and our allegiance to your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to live with this intentionality and caution. Remind us every day, so that we will not fall into the love of money, which will lead us to all kinds of sin. Teach us how to be content with what you have given us. Teach us how to enjoy the breath and the life, the beauty that, that you bestow upon our lives, Lord. Help us to stop and enjoy the gift that we have, even at this moment. The gift of this precious fellowship, gift of your presence with us, and the gift of joy and the peace and comfort that you desire to pour to us. We receive that today. And we pray that we will also be the channel of that blessing to others that are constantly anxious towards their future. So fill our hope, fill our hearts with your hope, and walk with us, teach us, remind us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.